the moon multiple times. War also degrades land, altering and reducing its carbon sequestration capacity. Ware said, the land degradation legacy in Iraq shows that when you change the land and change the soils, that changes the amount of carbon it can store. To what extent is unclear, as it is rarely, if ever, studied. But soil erosion causes carbon loss, and desertification and degradation reduce land's ability to hold carbon, all of which probably happened in Iraq, particularly in what was once marshland. Weir said, we know so little about how much land is destroyed in this matter, adding, no one's really following or documenting it. He thinks an even larger contributor to the climate crisis than the emissions caused by fighting is the environmental changes those conflicts create. Of course, the fighting doesn't help. Hassan Pato says some of the first targets in conflict zones are oil infrastructure and electricity-generating power plants. The US military has frequently targeted oil tankers in Syria. The resulting fires give rise to heavy carbon emissions. Hassan Pato added, in the case of Iraq, people could not see the sun from all the emissions. US emissions rose dramatically following the wars in both Iraq and Afghanistan. But even non-violent conflict triggers other carbon emissions. Netta Crawford, political scientist and co-director of Brown University's Cost of War Project, said, when the United States acts to increase its presence in Asia and the Pacific, it alerts the Chinese to the American presence, and they respond by making more weapons, which in turn produce more carbon emissions. But what can be done, rather than only see the climate emergency as a security threat that needs to be trained for? Netta Crawford suggests the US military should help reduce the emergency itself and the instability it will cause. Netta Crawford said a much better strategy than preparing for climate change caused war is to prevent climate change caused war. According to Lindsay Koshgarian, Program Director at the National Priorities Project, federal and military budgeting priorities might also need to shift. The White House is expected to request a military budget of more than $770 billion for the next fiscal year. Lindsay Koshgarian added, as long as we continue to push that amount of money into the military, we will not have the resources to deal with climate change. Even so, the U.S. Army Climate Strategy is considered an important document. Professor David Vine says it does reflect a long-standing concern in the U.S. military that actually has been much more progressive and advanced than most of the rest of the U.S. government about global warming and climate change. Netta Crawford added, for example, the move to electrify Army vehicles is significant in the stimulus it gives to manufacturers to produce more electric vehicles and lower their costs in the rest of the country. Richard Kidd, the Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense for Environment and Energy Resilience, claimed the Department of Defense will incorporate climate risks in its future strategies as well, including the expected National Defense Strategy, adding, a comprehensive climate mitigation and sustainability plan will be released in the fall. However, the concern remains that these strategies will only treat the symptoms and not marginally. Although the Army Climate Strategy, ACS, highlights the need to act now, it says so four times in the document. The targets are set over another 20 years. To Lindsay Koshgarian, plans like the Army Climate Strategy prompt a bigger question. Can any military goal, such as sustained land dominance by any large military, Americas or otherwise, ever be sustainable. Kashgarian notes that there is no such thing as sustainable fast fashion, and there's no such thing as sustainable global military hegemony.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. Question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest, the speaker of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, is about the form of hijab or covering or veil for the ladies, which is more comprehensive and considered as superior. A chador or a kind of veil which some ladies in East Asia usually used to cover is known to be a superior and, let's say, complete form of covering for the sisters. It has been asked that why is it the only, why is chador is known to be and considered as superior and complete? Aren't other forms of hijab also complete and comprehensive? And so what is the reason that we introduce this sample and this role model to the world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Question about the chador, which has been, the term which is very famous among the Muslims, especially in You know, some countries, they know this particular hijab or, you know, which is famous for chador.
Yeah.
Actually, we have some verses in Noble Quran talking about these kinds of a veil, or you may call it chador, which we use it for the, you know, hijab. First of all, we have in chapter Ahzab, verse number 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي قُلْ لَأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. O Prophet, tell to your wives and to your daughters and the, you know, wives of the faithful people, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ, to draw closely over themselves their chadors when going out. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. That make it likely for them to be recognized and not to be troubled.
Yeah.
You see, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when said that يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ, to draw closely over themselves their chadors, very explicitly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about particular hijab which is best, actually, according to the verse of Noble Quran. Not only in this chapter Ahzab, but beside that we have in chapter Nur, verse number 31.
Yeah.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَا بِخُمُرِحِنَّ عَلَى جِيُوبِهِنَّ, to draw their scarves over their bosoms. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ ذِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the rest of the verse talking about some exception. Not to display their charms except for their, you know, husband and so on and so forth, the rest of the, you know, ayah and verse in the Noble Quran. Yes. Actually, at least we have these two verses talking very explicitly about the hijab, the concept of hijab. In chapter Nur, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ is referring to kind of scarves.
True.
Okay, but more complete version of that, it is in chapter Ahzab, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about chadors, or يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. Okay, these jalabib, to draw closely over themselves their chadors, is more complete version of hijab. You see, in this beautiful verse of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about two kinds of hijab is necessary for women. But the more complete version of that is chador, which I mentioned in this verse of chapter.
But how can we, Sheikh, adapt jalabib with chador? Because jalabib might be something very different from what we call today as chador. So it is a sort of covering that it has been used, and even in some countries now, they are using a sort of covering which is not that thick as chador is. So it can be something close to that.
Of course, you see that when we talk about different cultures, if you go to, for example, different countries, they use different, you know, forms of chadors. But, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, he mentioned jilbab or jalabibihinna. If you go to the Arabic literature or lexicons, you find jilbab is kind of covering, which cover the body of woman, which is, you know, which is more than a scarf, and cover some parts of the body of woman to be shown. And this jilbab could be different in different cultures. You see, maybe you can use some, you know, color in this culture, or, for example, another form of that. But generally speaking, jilbab is, you know, kind of more complete than khimar, and is more longer than that, which cover maybe the entire body of woman.
Okay.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So does it mean that the other forms of covering for ladies in different cultures are not as complete as this one, and they need to actually practice this one which we are prescribing now?
Of course, we have, as you mentioned, the example of manto, or for example, other form for the covering of the body of woman. But generally speaking, you see that the body of woman should not be display for the, a stranger,
yeah,
and not to attract their attention, you know.
So whatever form of hijab which refrains from or avoids showing the, let's say, body of the ladies,
yes,
so it is going to be known as a complete form of, or let's say, an accepted form of it.
Yes, but you know, it could be acceptable from the perspective of Islamic laws, but base kind of that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that yudnina alayhinna min jalabibihin jilbab, beside the khimar are best version of that. We cannot doubt these, you know, these title that Allah subhanahu wa, these two titles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, they are base form of hijab, but it could be different in different cultures, you know. But we have other form for hijab with condition that we mentioned, okay?
Yeah.
Not to be attractive to the stranger, and not to display the body of the woman.
But in some cultures, there are some other forms, as I said earlier, which might be more, let's say, covering than the charter itself, or what we call it as jilbab. For example, in Lebanese culture, there are some sort of, let's say, covering for ladies, which is more, let's say, looks more covered than the charter itself. So we need to suggest that one as well.
You know, as I said, we have, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the jilbab or khimar, as I quoted these two verses of Noble Quran,
yeah,
these are best kind of hijab, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explain it to the people. But of course, in different cultures, as I said, maybe there are different form of hijab. For example, some mantos that, or some other, for example, in the, as you mentioned, in some countries, in maybe women use another form of hijab. But after all, you can choose other form of hijab, you know, beside this complete version of that.
Mm-hmm.
But after all, the body of woman should not attract the attention of opposite gender.
So any kind of covering that does not show does not attract others and strangers is okay, and is known to be complete or comprehensive or not.
It could be, you know, acceptable form of hijab. It
but
could be acceptable.
Not the ideal one that Quran refers to.
Yeah, of course, but so according to the verse.
If you want to define the ideal form in one sentence, how do you define it? That is jilbab. How does it
Some kind of, you know, covering, or some kind of chador which cover the entire body of woman. Of course, we have the, you know, exception of face.
Yeah.
And the, for example, the some part of the hand down. Yeah. We have some exception of that, which all scholars, they mention that. And of course, it has been mentioned in the verse of Noble Quran, إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, which means they accept those part of the body are, you know, apparent for the people, okay?
Yeah.
But beside that, we have, after all, we have the concept of hijab, and best form of that is jilbab, which cover the entire body of woman.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and enlightening in this concept. If there is any more point, we'll be listening, and if not, we need to wrap it up here. And thank the respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to the show on the a complete and best model of hijab or covering for the ladies in Islam, which has been introduced as jilbab according to the Quranic verses. So jilbab is a sort of, let's say, thorough covering for the ladies that covers the whole body except face and just a part of the hand. But any kind of covering which is close to that is accepted. That is, does not let the strangers to be attracted with the, let's say, different bodily attractions of ladies. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters, for staying tuned. And I would like to thank dear Sheikh Nur Muhammad for his accepting of our invitation. Till our next show, I leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us listen to an aphorism from the Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on how to protect the health of society. All my people will be virtuous if two classes of them become virtuous, and will be reprobate if these two classes become reprobate. They are the jurists and the leaders.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
Races, beauty contests, and a marvelous show. Here is everything you need to know about the first Qatar Camel Festival. Qatar kicked off its very first edition of the Camel Festival earlier this month at Lepsair, Doha. The festival features unique and high-value breeds for the public to enjoy. Camels from all around the region will also get to flaunt their posture to earn the title of the most beautiful camel or the highest value breed in the festival. But first, the whole lot should be judged.
Judging is based on the size of the camel's head, the length of the neck and the beautiful appearance of the animal and its health status. Of course, judging is different for each group of camels. For example, in the case of camels that are black, the focus is on the size of the animal's head. But on camels that are white, the focus is on the beauty of the camel and the harmony of the body and the beauty of the animal. In addition, we have very experienced professional staff who will deal with the animal if it is artificially beautified.
To spike excitement and competitiveness in those who enjoy such shows, the country has allocated a whopping 47 million Qatari riyals for the lucky winners. The 45-day event will last until March 22nd and will include various competitions, including 115 local and international races.
In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we won't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first-of-its-kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico, and the United States, among others. Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mughal courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoch, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Gogh's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran dubbed Promotion of Persian Language on Global Scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Iran Imruz.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues, so if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian, and we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Saadi Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the Institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the Institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attaches and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets. Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbe Cow is no ordinary food truck parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College. It's fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf.
Today's special.
Oh,
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of the Almighty Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, salam. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. Thank you very much for choosing this program to listen to. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about the companions of Imam al-Mahdi, peace be upon him. But first, we'll look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 9th of Shaban, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 21st of Isfand, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of March, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. The companions of Imam al-Mahdi in the light of Quranic verses. For that, we listen to chapter Al-Hajj, verse 41.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروا بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور.
And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah, and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In an exegesis to the verse, Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, says that in reality this verse has been revealed with reference to the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Allah will place the East and the West at their disposal, and through them He, Allah, will establish His religion on this earth. There will remain no sign of injustice and oppression on this earth. This part is about knowing al-Mahdi on the epistemological level, the utopia of those who wait possesses many constituents, one of which is knowledge. With the knowledge, one can acquire supremacy, and without it, one will have no excellence. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, the worth and the excellence of every person is in proportion to his knowledge. However, the area of knowledge proposed here is, of course, one of the religious interests rather than a non-religious one. Islam has the privilege of presenting such a doctrine in the framework of the theory of Imam al-Mahdi in its most perfect and comprehensive form of the human society. By knowing al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, however, we do not mean to be familiar with his name or his relatives. Rather, we mean knowing his due position and function within the whole universe, and consequently, the blessings of his pivotal status for all beings, whether heavenly or earthly.
Thank you.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binastin. In this episode, we are going to talk about some characteristics of the companions of the 12th infallible Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. In the beginning, it must be indicated that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has long been, for several centuries, he's long been in his state of major occultation. And according to authentic Islamic hadiths and indications that we have received right from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam down to Imam al-Mahdi's father, Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, all of them promised people, and mainly Shias, that the 12th infallible Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will have two phases of occultation. One was the minor occultation that lasted around 70 years, and the other one, which is the minor major occultation, and it has since been developing and on, and it has been continuing, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows well when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will be permitted to come out, to reappear to people. However, we know that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, when he reappears to people, when people can recognize him by appearance, at that time Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will initiate his movement, and the end point of his movement will be his global rule. Certainly, for his global rule, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam needs some associates, some companions.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light, be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
Every human is mortal. Then how can Imam al-Mahdi live so long? That's a good question. Yes, everyone but Allah is mortal, and in fact Imam al-Mahdi will pass away too. But the difference is the length of life in this world. The Quran and the traditions inform us that some people have long life in this world. Thus the possibility of the occurrence of such phenomena is confirmed by the religion of Islam. According to the Holy Quran, chapter 29, verse 14, Prophet Noah has just been prophet for 950 years. His age should have been even more. Do you agree that Prophet Jesus is still alive? Do you agree that Al-Khidr, another prophet, is still alive? Quran mentions the story of his meeting with Prophet Moses. He existed before the time of the Prophet Moses, and as such, Hazrat Khizr is also more than 3,000 years old. He lives right here on the earth, but we cannot recognize him, fairly similar to the case of Imam al-Mahdi. He serves Allah, the Almighty, as one of his agents.
Yabn al-Hasan, Yabn al-Hasan. Yabn al-Hasan, Yabn al-Hasan. Yabn al-Hasan, Yabn al-Hasan. Yabn al-Hasan, Yabn al-Hasan.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. And we'll listen to this part, which is about the number of companions of Imam al-Mahdi. Aban ibn Thaghlib, one of the companions of Imam Sadiq, narrates that during my visit to Mecca, I presented myself in the company of Imam Sadiq. He said, O Aban, very soon Allah will fill this masjid, this mosque, with 313 persons. In another tradition, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Imam Qa'im, the last savior of Allah, will not leave the city of Mecca till such time that he completes the size of his group. Abu Basir asked the Holy Imam about the number of Imam Mahdi's group and soldiers, to which Imam replied 10,000. Apparently, these traditions may appear in conflict with each other, but there is no contradiction. Imam Mahdi will have 313 special companions besides these. He will also enjoy the help and support of other people who will be his companions.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The Imam will naturally conquer and fill the world with justice. And if you want to naturally fill the world with justice, you're going to need men. You're going to need supporters. How many? The ahadith indicate, we said, that the Imam needs 313. There is a quorum. If that quorum is met, the Imam will rise. If the Imam finds 313 supporters, he will rise. This is the philosophy of all the Imams, that if they had 313, they would rise. And we said in one hadith, Imam al-Sadiq, he told the companion that if I had 313, I would rise. In another hadith, he told Sudayr that if only I had 17, he tells him, I don't even have 17 companions, true Shia, true companions that I can rely on. And likewise, Imam al-Mahdi cannot find 313. Throughout 1,000 years, Imam Mahdi, is it possible that he can't find 313? And the question is here, why? So much Shia today. So why do we say al-Mahdi can't find 313? There's millions of Shia today. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt, some of them, they had thousands of Shia. So why did the Imam say we don't have 313? Why is it that Imam al-Mahdi cannot find 313 and thus reappear and rise and fill the world with justice? The answer is simple. The Imam isn't looking for just anyone that claims to be Shia. Many people claim to be Shia, but they're useless. Imam al-Mahdi is looking for those true Shias, because Imam al-Mahdi has a grand plan. He has a grand job, a grand task. He needs grand people. He needs outstanding men. He needs the special Shia that have specific qualities. And this is where this important question comes. Many of us ask, how can we help in hastening the reappearance of the Imam? Help the Imam come back. How can we help? How can we prepare for the Imam? How can we be amongst the 313? How many of us have thought about that? Those lucky 313, will I be one of them? How can I be amongst the 313 companions of our 12th Imam? The best way to become amongst the companions of the Imam is to first learn about their qualities, and number two, try your best to what? To achieve those qualities. Because our ahadith, the Imams have told us in the ahadith, what are the qualities of the 313? You want to be amongst the 313? Then you have to try your best to achieve those qualities.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you very much for being with today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we will join you tomorrow. So we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Allahumma.
وتمتعه فيها طويلا What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.